Of Job. So we turn in chapter 39. Good to see Linda back. So she's down in their warm climate of Brazil, right? Came up here to snow. All right, so greetings. All right, Book of Job, chapter 39. All right, and so you can follow along, I have a handout. And 106, I'm predicting about 120, something like that. 150, something like that. Yeah, somewhere. All right, one, Job 39, there we go, 39. Be dealing with verses 19 through 25. Job 39, 19 through 25. All right, so, one of these days we'll get this finished and try to put some sort of a book book outline, something like that. So this may be the only time I go through the Book of Job as a whole. Of course, there's always passages that can always be dealt with and go back over and so on. However, we're looking here, beginning here in verse 19, dealing with the horse. All right, so challenging passage to be sure in a lot of different regards. But we have the outline up there at the top. Here we have two chapters, 38 and 39, where the Lord speaks to Job. And all about knowledge. What knowledge does he have? Chapter 38. There's a challenge and there's a creation. Chapter 39, what knowledge do you have? A challenge in the creation. With regard to the creation, we got the animals on the surface, we got the animals in the sky, and this time we're going to deal with the horse, verses 19 through 25. All right, so again, Jehovah challenged proud Job about what did he really know of the infinite Jehovah and his creation. Over what did he know about the Lord's love for him, and what was the best way of dealing with his choice servant? He wants believers to forsake their pride in all areas. So we have to think about our person, our possessions, and our position. Whatever the Lord has given us, we can be thankful for that. But when we get puffed up and think, boy, this somehow I'm involved in this. No, you're not. So you didn't choose your person, did you? Didn't check off a list for your conceived. This is what I want. Didn't get to do that. Or your possessions, so whatever possessions, nothing wrong with possessions, as long as this is not our sole focus in life, all I want is more and more and more. All I want is possessions. Or position, my position in life. He takes care of the reckless ostrich and the regal war horse. So you think of the creation of the animals that we have here, we're thinking we know what most of these may be, but you think of the uniqueness of the animals, so he deals uniquely, differently, and pertinently with his animals and his saints. So, just as these animals are unique in many different ways, the Lord has created them in that way. So, basically, he doesn't just have three categories. We have aquatic animals, we have animals of the air, and we have land animals, and that's it. They're all generic other than that. So the aquatic animals, they just have fins and tail. They all look alike. Or the birds, they all look alike. They got wings. Or land animals, they all look alike. No, he's got all this uniqueness, the vast uniqueness. And part of this is that in his creation of the unique animal realm, there's so many unique things, and he is concerned about all of his creation. But he's created us uniquely as well, so we're not clones, are we? In fact, if you look the world over, you probably have a hard time finding somebody who looks just like you, same height, everything. So we're unique, even though in our uniqueness, we have the basic things. We have a head, body, arms, legs, nose, mouth, and so on. Look at faces. Everything is unique. There's a uniqueness of the Lord there. And we're unique. And in our uniqueness, he deals with us in a unique way. So there's only one way he deals with us. It's unique, and it's for our benefit, for our good. And so we have to be careful in trying to designate the Lord how he needs to deal with us, because this is the way you've dealt with other people, and this is what I'm expecting for me, whereas, no, he's unique in how he deals with us. And so we have this perspective on all this. And he's bringing out something here that quite often we just overlook. We see the uniqueness, as I mentioned last week, the ostrich, a poor parent here, to be sure, whereas other animals that he mentions are great parents as animals. Now, first of all, let's look back here in Job chapter 12. So Job states this. And so Job had some knowledge of this, but the Lord now is going to deal with Job on his statement. Job chapter 12, and he says, Job is answering. Job 12:7. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak of the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? That's good, Job. You've got this down. Now the Lord's going to expand on that. We see an expansion on this. So he has some knowledge, but the Lord's going to give him much more knowledge and expand on all of this. And Job says, and the Lord then is going to tell Job about the beasts and how they teach you, how the beast teaches you. In Psalm 104, David, the psalmist here, has a great deal of information as well. Psalm 104:17 following. Notice in Psalm 104:17, where the birds make their nest, as for the stork, the fir trees as her house or her house. High hills are the refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. So here, more about God's creation. David reveals this and the uniqueness of all of this. There's a great deal said in the scriptures about birds. Let's look over there in Luke. Luke chapter 12. So here's a passage you may want to underline in your Bible. Luke chapter 12. And notice what the Lord says here in 12 verses 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Imagine that. God even knows about the animals and the birds. All right. Well, it doesn't stop there. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Amen. All right, so we can go with that. We're of more value than the sparrows. If he cares for the sparrows, you think he'll care for us? Sure. And so, not only that, we're of more value in the Lord's sight than many sparrows. Well, that's encouraging. I thought I was of more value than many this or that in the world, but no, I'm more value than many sparrows. So that kind of humbles me, you know that? I'm of, how about this? You are of more value than many Einsteins in the world. Oh, wow. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, thought that all along. Us the sparrows. All right, so brings us back down to the ground, doesn't it? Okay, so once again, the Lord created, so we don't want to overlook this. Genesis chapter 1, so let's notice here, Genesis chapter 1, here's where we have the creation of the Lord's creation of his animals, rather. And he mentions here in 120, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that are life, that have life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas. So it looks like when God created, he created the animals intact. And then he created them so that they'd reproduce and have more animals. So what came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, we get this answered. He created the chicken first. All right? So you can put that in your margin, too. We got that settled. He created the chicken, and then from the chicken came eggs and more chicks. So we're not waiting around for the whales here, maybe, what, a seven-month gestation period or something like that. We're not waiting around for that. We have animals immediately on day five, and they have the power to produce more. Likewise, we have Adam and Eve as adults on day six, and they are to procreate. So what came first? Was it the baby or the man? Well, we know it was the man came first. So we've got these riddles solved. And but they created the animals with a great variety, which would include the horses. By the way, in chapter 2, Adam had to give the names of the animals and so on. All right, now on the outline here. So this is challenging, to say the least. But let's go here back to our passage. Going through all this, chapter 39. And so we're looking here in verses 19 through 25. So we're dealing with a particular animal in this case, the horse. We're leaving the ostrich and the peacock. Now we're looking here at the horse. And verse 19 says, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? And so here he's throwing a challenge out once again to Job. Throwing a challenge out to him. Now with regard to the horse, we have in verses 19, 20, and 21, a chiastic structure here. First of all, the horse is regal and majestic. Beauty, verse 19. So, the word behind horse here is sus, S-U-S. The Hebrew word for horse is sus. And I found 140 times. And from that comes the word Pegasus. Ever heard of Pegasus? What's a Pegasus? A winged horse. So, it's a combination of a Greek word, pega, and a Hebrew word, horse. So a winged horse. Now, he's not talking about winged horses here, but and I don't know if there were winged horses in the past or not. This might be part of mythology, but we have the word sus. So you say, I don't tell many Hebrew. Well, you're always speaking Hebrew. And one of the words is Zeus and Pegasus, all right, winged horse. So now, in all this, you think of the horse. So many of you know Brother Davison. He'd be a better one to expound this passage, but he's not here. So I'll do my best. I'll do my best. But anyway, with the strength of the horse, notice as we visualize horses and around horses and so on, so they're quite heavy, maybe a ton or two in their weight and so on. So strength of the horse, its size and height, weight, speed, rearing up and so on. So a lot of characteristics. I've rode on a horse several times, but horses are hard to get on. You don't know that. So these cowboys and the cowboy shows, you know, how they're on third floor up here, third floor on a building's burning down. They jump down and jump on the saddle of the horse. Wow. I'm not going to try that. But anyway, they're difficult to get on, the big animals and so on. And we see the majesty of them, the beauty of them. Esther seems to bring something out of this in Esther 6:8, talking about the king and his horse. So we've got Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, 6:8. So here's Queen Esther, where she talks about the king and his horse. She mentions here in 6:8, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse. And the horse and the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head. So here we have the king in all his regal clothes and so on, and the horse upon which he's riding, which seems to be the royal apparel as well. And so we have the majesty of the horse. Esther seems to bring this out. So there's the strength of the horse. And secondly, we see in verse 19, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? So here, his neck with thunder. This is a difficult passage to translate, but I think this is probably the best translation on this. The idea of the his neck is where the thunder of the horse might be produced. That is where his neighing and snorting comes from, with his thunderous neck. So he's got a long neck here. Of course, he's got a nose. All this is conducive through the loud song sounds that the horse can make and so on. So this probably is the idea. The is thou hast clothed his neck with thunder. So neck, nose, thunder, loud noise, neighing, so on. All right. Notice what Jeremiah says here, Jeremiah 8:16. So, in this case, Jeremiah 8:16, the snorting of the horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come, they have devoured the land, and all that is in them is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. So here the powerful, majestic, loud horses that are alluded to here in Jeremiah and in Job as well. So the horse is regal and majestic beauty. Secondly, the horse is resilient in mighty bravery. This is in verse 20. So here in this verse, canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. So here we have the horse. This apparently is talking about a war horse here. And the fearing of noise by the hopper, that's the grasshopper or the locust. does he... can thou make them afraid as a grasshopper? So grasshoppers, you know, they come close to jump away. But this is not the horse. Who's going to be jumping away around the big horse? It'd be the person, not the horse, jumping away. Now, Joe alludes to some of this. So let's look here in Joel now, chapter 2, verse 4. He uses in this an unusual vision. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Remember that? And in this case, he's likening horses to locusts. And he mentions here in this verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as a horseman, so shall they run. And so here's this day of the Lord, coming of the locusts, that we see back there in chapter 1 there. Likewise, in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, notice in chapter 9 of Revelation, there's more reference to locusts and horses. Notice here in chapter 9 of Revelation, which I believe is going to occur at the midpoint of the tribulation, and these locusts are, demon locusts are let out. And in verse 6, they're described here. Verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like the horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. So these demon locusts are going to sting the those who take in the mark of the beast for 18 months. So this is going to be quite a challenge for them, to be sure, but they won't be able to die from this. But notice the face of the horse and the face of locust seems to be some parallels there. All right, so the flaring of the noise by the hopper and the flaring of the nostril by the horse. All right, then verse 21 to 25. Here, the horse is ready for military battle. So the way he pictures this here, the Lord pictures this, is the military horse, the war horse that's anxious to go to battle. Anxious to go to battle here. So several verses allude to this. For instance, Solomon does in Proverbs 21. So Proverbs 21, let's look there. 21:31, where he says, Solomon says this, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. So there's strength about the horse and prepared for the battle. But safety is of the Lord. So it doesn't matter how powerful and great your war horse might be, the Lord is greater. He'll give you safety, not the horse. The horse may fail, but not the Lord. All right, so we have a perspective on that. Now, during the tribulation time, I believe that when the whole infrastructure of the world is destroyed, roads, airports, cell systems, everything else is destroyed, the means of transportation is going to be the horse. And so we get a picture of this. Let's notice here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 38. This has to do with the Gog-Magog battle, which I believe we can determine comes right before the midpoint of tribulation. So this is Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, Gog and Magog. And in all of this, there's going to be enemies from the north. Probably Russia comes down here to the promised land. Gog, Magog battle there. The Lord's going to deal with and destroy them with a hailstorm. Comes up later in the chapter. But notice here in 38:4, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen. That's what constitutes the army in the tribulation, horses and horsemen. Not tanks, machine guns, airplanes, all these things. Everything's going to go back to very primitive living. And all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and then the handling swords. So bucklers, shields, swords, horses, this is the army during the tribulation. Follow that? All right, so life's not going to go on as normal here during the tribulation time. I think the Satan's prince of power of the air, he'll shut off all the cell phones right away. I don't know. People have to go through tribulation without a cell phone. I mean, this is just one more bitter aspect of the tribulation. Think of that. Wow. But anyway, we see some teaching here about the horses and the value of them, the war horses he's talking about here. So notice here, in our second chiastic structure here, the horse anticipates the battle. That's verse 21. One prime, the horse anticipates the battle, verse 25b. And in the middle here, it affrighteth not in battle. So this is the picture that's been given out here. So there is the horse ready for military battle. Then it anticipates the battle. And notice he palleth in the valley. So valley is usually where battles take place. And the several examples of that, way back there in Genesis chapter 48, the valley there, Genesis chapter 14:8. Genesis 14:8, the valley for the battle. All right, 14:8. We have back with the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah, and king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim. What's a vale? It's a valley where the one early battle is going to take place. So that's where battles take place. Also there in Judges, I mentioned that. Also in Revelation 16:16, this has to do with Armageddon. So in Armageddon, Armageddon means mountain of Megiddo. And so we went up on the mountain of Megiddo. We looked down, and we saw for miles and miles and miles, as far as we could see, this flat land. It was a valley, a flat valley. And this is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place initially, in this large valley. But it's all flat land. So that's Revelation 16:16, where the Lord, the one who gathers them in, called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So Megiddo is cities up on a mountain. So harm has to do with the valley there. With the hill or the mountain. And Megiddo is the flat land underneath. All right, so he gets ready. He pauses in the valley. He rejoices in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. So here's statements made about the horse in battle. It affrighteth not in battle. It's fearless towards the sword. It mocketh. So notice it mocketh at fear. So here's our Zakak word, from which Isaac, remember Isaac means laughter. So here's the verb behind that name. It's mocking. That's what it says. He mocketh at fear. He's not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. So here's your war horses wanting to go to battle. Fearless towards the spear and shield. In 23, the quiver rattleth against him, and the glittering spear and the shield. And so here the Lord brings Job into as if he's almost standing there watching a horse go to battle. The rattling of the quiver. All right, and then in his fearlessness towards sword, spear, and shield, and then towards sound in 24, he swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. And he saith unto the trumpet, ha ha. So notice here, first of all, he swalloweth the ground. So this means he's running over the ground in a very fast way. It's just like he's just swallowing it. Swallowing the ground is the idiom there. He's swallowing the ground and is running. Unhindered running and laughing at excitement. The excitement of battle. And the Lord has him saying here, ha ha, that he's ready to go in the battle. He's the battle horses there. And Heok. Heok is the Hebrew word. So there's the horse saying, Heok, Heok, Heok. You can hear a horse say that, right? All right. So, and then finally, anticipates the battle as well. In 25b. So he saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, and the thunder of the captains and the shouting. So he sees, he hears, he smells. Now the interesting thing is, first of all, horses have large noses, the noses that help them smell well. They can really smell good. I think only a dog can smell better than a horse. And so the Lord's created them with a large nose, large neck here, so he can make noises and smell good and so on. So the word to hear, where he smelleth, there's a verb. Smelleth, the word behind smelleth here is reok, and we get the English word reek. Do you know what reek means? It means something stinks. So he smells. He can smell. I don't know if it's the smell of the other animals, other horses. Maybe smell of blood, smell of man. I think animals can smell the smell people, whether they're hostile or not, and so on. And so, smell, horses and the blood, shouts and the war cries of the captains, and so on. So here's the horse. And so the Lord has created the horse. In contrast with the ostrich, to be sure, but here now, a completely different purpose for the horse. So we see the uniqueness here, the uniqueness that the Lord is giving Job. So why are we going through all this? Because it's in Scripture, you see. So the Lord wants us to know this. He wants us to know these truths. And wants us to know what we don't know as well. So we find out we don't know a lot. And we can only make observations and we can do tests and so on. So the Lord already indicated the horse has a good smelling nose that can smell well. And now we can do tests on that and figure out, oh yeah, that's right. That's the way the Lord created the horse. So in conclusion here, the Lord is sovereign over his creation of unique animals and people. So he's sovereign. So Job, he's sovereign over you. Job, he didn't create you to be a horse or an ostrich. He's created you to be a man. You're unique, Job. You're unique. Whatever he has given us in our creation, he deals with our uniqueness in unique ways. So are we unique? Yes. Does he deal with us in unique ways? Yes. That we cannot comprehend. So we can look around and say, I wish I were like somebody else. We can't do that. And so you don't get bitter about that. You don't try to be like somebody else. You don't want to say, I wish the Lord would deal with me the way he's dealt with somebody else. I look over here and this person is wealthy, well-to-do, and famous and everything. I wish that was I. No, you can't do that. That's not you. And if that were you and you switched places, you wouldn't be happy. So, okay. So that we cannot comprehend, but we should trust in his plan of sanctification. So has he created us? Are we unique? Yes. Is he going to deal with us in a unique way? Some believers, he blessed in one way, but not another way. Some believers, he gives certain blessings and unusual things. Others, he doesn't. But it's all in his hand, is because he's dealing with each one of us individually. We're not just a big clone of the human race here, as it were. And we look like everybody else, and he's going to deal with us the same way as he does with everybody else, but he deals with us in a unique way. So, two important points here we get from the horse and the ostrich and everything else is that we are unique. So you're unique. We are unique. I'm unique. And secondly, we are cared for by the Lord in a unique way. So we understand that. And so let's accept our uniqueness. You might be glad to be saying, I am glad God did not create me as an ostrich. Oh, yeah, I missed that one. That's good. Or even as a horse. He created me as a human. All right, so he's created me in a certain situation and so on. So I can be thankful for that. Now, knowing that, he's going to deal with me in a unique way. Different from anybody else. Unique way. And so Job, he's dealing with Job in a unique way. Certainly, we'd have to say with Job's situation was unique. He's perfect and upright. And the Lord allowed a test to be taken relative to him. I don't know if we can say that's true of anybody else. See, Satan failed in that. So the Lord doesn't have to deal with that excuse me, any other way than he dealt with Job in this unique way. But we are unique, and he's going to deal with us. So we need to be thankful for what he has done for us and glorify him in our uniqueness. Think of that. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank you for the time to be in the book of Job and to learn from the animal realm and to learn your wills for our lives. Pray that you bless each one now. Help us understand that. In our uniqueness, we still need the Savior. Pray that everyone will trust the Lord, be saved, and live a unique life according to his unique will for our life. Bless us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.